This morning, then, we're in Titus chapter 1 and verses 10 to 16, where Paul is writing to Titus and exhorting him to guard the flock of God, guard the people of God. And he writes in that way because at no point in the past 2,000 years has the Church of Jesus Christ been safe from either persecution. There are some countries in the world where believers this morning are persecuted for their faith, or infiltration by false teachers. In the West, particularly if you read church history, you find that the church in the West, the danger for us is that we are lulled to sleep in a false sense of security. We have no hostile persecution. But yet the church in the West has been weakened by those who've denied the authority of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible, the truth of the Word of God in the Bible as it points us to this only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So while persecution is often in the forefront of our minds, infiltration, false teaching, has often proved to be a more effective method to move what was a faithful body of believers to a lukewarm nominalism, just to say that you're a Christian, but there's no real living heart faith. Now, that danger is reflected over and again in the New Testament. There are parts of the New Testament that exhort and encourage believers who are facing persecution. But then there are whole books of the New Testament written to warn and to expose false teaching and false teachers. So 1 Timothy, 2 Peter, Jude, this letter that we're looking at with Titus, for example, this warning note, it shouldn't surprise us that it's in the Bible, because there is an enemy of the people of God, the devil. And the devil uses false teachers to infiltrate, to disrupt the church, and lead the church away from the truth as it is in Jesus. So when we rightly understand the church's mission to make disciples, people who trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then teach those believers to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth, to follow Jesus closely, we realize that false teachers are a very dangerous way of leading the church away from Jesus. By preaching a different gospel, there ceases to be converts. By teaching things other than the Bible, there ceases to be growth and godliness and maturity in the church. So that's why Paul is writing to Titus. One of the main functions of a preacher is to preach and teach the word of God. Or as Paul wrote to Titus here in chapter 1 verse 9, to exhort in sound doctrine and convict those who contradict. There's never been a time then in the history of the church when the Bible has not been distorted, its message distorted or attacked in some way or another. Over the years that I've been a pastor, I've seen there are some obvious ways that the Bible is attacked. For a long time, there's been an attack on the inerrancy of the Bible, an erosion of trust in the absolute accuracy and trustworthiness and authority of the Bible. More recently, the Bible has been attacked by those who deny absolute truth. People emphasize experience over doctrine. And to have a preacher then stand up each week and preach a message from the Bible is viewed as something that is not relevant to us today. Doctrine is being greatly de-emphasized. But to the extent that our doctrine, what we believe, moves away from the Bible, we end up worshipping a false god of our own imagination. So there are certain biblical convictions we need to hold fast to. First, to the unwavering essentials of the gospel. We need wisdom there. We need discernment. You do individually. We need that as a church collectively. There are doctrines that we must hold to, because if they are denied, that means we are no longer Christians. Truths of the Bible which are essential in the gospel then. The nature of who God is. That there is one God in three persons. God the Father who planned salvation, God the Son who accomplished salvation, and God the Holy Spirit who applies salvation to our hearts. The deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. That he died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that just Jesus lived on in the memory of his disciples, but he physically and bodily rose from the dead, which gives us hope in the face of death. That Jesus ascended to heaven and will return the second time to judge the world. That the Bible speaks of heaven and hell. That's the destination to which each one of us is heading this morning, either heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, or hell for those who deny Jesus Christ and refuse his salvation. We need to contend for those truths in love, not just because we love controversy, but rather because we love God. And false teaching is cruel because it misleads people. It leads them into error and away from Jesus. That's why the false claims of the prosperity gospel are dangerous, telling people, become a Christian and you'll have a rich, happy life. Well, that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus was sent into the world to save his people from their sins. But Satan has always been active to raise up false teachers to oppose the truth. That was what was happening in Crete. There were many deceivers, verse 10. In our days, there are many groups that profess some link with Christianity but deny some of the essential truths of the gospel. Mormonism is a fast-growing religion, but it is in error regarding who Jesus Christ is. Jehovah's Witnesses have tentacles all over the world. Again, they deny who Jesus Christ really is. In this area at the moment, Christadelphians are particularly active, even giving people money to go along to some of their services. But they're in error regarding who Jesus Christ is. So Christians need to be men and women who understand and know and believe the word of God and know why they believe it. For there are many insubordinate, Paul writes to Titus. So this is not an easy task. If the world were free of disease, we wouldn't need doctors. But we know the world isn't like that. There are many serious diseases. We need doctors. And in the spiritual world, it's the same. We know we need those who will lead us into the truth and correct and confront and contradict deadly spiritual errors. Paul says to Titus, those who teach error must be silenced. They must be stopped from spreading error in the church. We need to guard this pulpit, and gospel churches need to guard their pulpits against false teachers. Paul says there are men who would subvert whole households. Will say to you, let's study the Bible, but actually will not teach the Bible truly and accurately and lead people astray. False teaching damages people. It damages the soul. But the great danger for false teaching is that it comes from within, often from within the so-called professing church. People profess to know God, Paul says to Titus. Satan is smart enough not to use men who it's obvious that they are false teachers. They say, let's teach you the Bible. But the teaching is deadly because it does not stick to the truth of the Bible. In Crete, this was a problem. It's a common error in our day. So let's look at some of the things that the false teachers in Crete were promoting. First, false teachers add works to salvation. Paul refers to them in chapter 1, verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, he writes. There were Jewish people who claimed to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior, professed faith, but said that to be saved, as well as trusting in Jesus, there were certain Jewish requirements that had to be added. Especially, they taught that a man must be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, I've repeated over and over and over again many times from this pulpit. The Bible teaches us Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But these teachers were saying faith alone in Jesus Christ, not enough. They said to be saved, you have to start living like a Jew. Paul and Barnabas had that great dissension with false teachers in Antioch, which led to a great council, the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And the conclusion reached at that important council was that all people, whether a Jew or a Gentile, are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by adding other things to Jesus for salvation. But despite that decision, these zealous false teachers kept promoting their error. They dogged Paul's steps. They went into churches that he'd founded, and they were twisting, they were perverting the gospel of grace. Paul writes against them, especially in Galatians and here again in Titus. He said, if anyone preaches another gospel, then that person is anathema. Paul here calls the false teachers insubordinate. In other words, they do not submit to the authority of the word of God. They're teaching Jewish fables and the commandments of men, he says, fostering unbelief. These false teachers were insubordinate. They were rebelling against the authority of the Bible. Because God says his word is sufficient to make us wise to salvation, to make us grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, to equip us for every good deed. But these false teachers were coming and were saying, the Bible is not a reliable guide. So Paul, from the very beginning, identifies them. Here are people who do not submit to the authority of the word of God. That's a striking characteristic of false teaching. Those who will add to the Bible, saying you need something extra to become a Christian. The Book of Mormon, the Watchtower, science and health with the key to the scriptures, the Quran, whatever it is. There are always those who want to introduce other books and other messages as the way of salvation, not relying on the Bible. And yet the Bible is clear. Genuine saving faith, which means repenting from your sins, turning from them, and trusting into the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by faith through grace, faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we find every part of the Bible points us to Jesus then. But in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, the false teachers were saying, you must add something. But Paul is very clear. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So false teachers add works to salvation. Is your faith this morning for salvation, for acceptance before God, for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life? Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone? That's what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, false teachers detract from the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he puts it like this. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. This is a similar error to what Paul talks of in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. False teachers teaching fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Often, media outlets these days want to promote so-called Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas, all sorts of books to add to the Bible. Paul says this is superstition. It doesn't further God's kingdom, which centers on faith in Jesus Christ, as he's revealed to us in the sufficient word of God. But every false teaching from the first century onward has erred either on the person or the work of Jesus Christ. Some have said Jesus is God but not a man. Others have said God that Jesus is a man but not God. Others say he's a sort of half man, half God hybrid. Whereas the Bible is clear to us that to tell us Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Many have said that Jesus is a great example or teacher, but they've denied the necessity that he shed his blood on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. I was talking to someone this week. What is the gospel? Oh, he said, the gospel is Jesus died to give us a good life. Jesus died to give us a happy life. Jesus died to give us a better life. I said, have you ever heard that Jesus died to save us from our sins? You see, you could be misled on who Jesus is and what he came to do. There are many so-called Christian leaders these days who deny the virgin birth, deny the miracles of Jesus, deny his personal second coming. As Christians, we believe that the Bible alone is our authoritative source of truth. It centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God, took on human flesh, died as a substitute on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the Savior, who came with all the power of Godhead and as a true man, as our substitute, to die in our place. So Jesus was the source of the authority that the Apostle Paul had. If this church is to be a Christian church, Jesus must be the foundation. Jesus must be the source of the authority of the church because he's the head of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If Jesus is not the head of the church, if we are not obedient to him, then we may look successful in worldly terms, but the Lord Jesus Christ will reject us on the day of judgment unless you know him truly as your Lord and Savior and King. Will Jesus reject you on the day of judgment? Are you saved this morning because your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? False teachers then add works to salvation. False teachers detract from the person and work of Jesus Christ. False teachers promote legalism, not God's grace. These false teachers promoted the commandments of men who turn from the truth, Paul says. They emphasize non-essential external matters and neglected the essential heart truth that the Bible emphasizes. Legalism emphasizes outward conformity to man-made rules. The Bible emphasizes heart religion. Do you believe from the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then out of thankfulness to him, yes, salvation leads to good works, but the right order is faith in Jesus Christ, and then that we are saved through faith in him alone, which leads to a desire, a new desire that God puts in the heart of the believer to keep the commandments, to live for God. But legalism appeals to the flesh. It says you can save yourself by keeping certain rules, certain regulations, certain religious duties. It doesn't deal with the heart. That's why verse 15 speaks to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Yes, there were people who were concerned about outward ceremonial and dietary laws, claiming to be pure because they kept certain rules. But God says they were unclean because only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse the heart, can cleanse the conscience, so we can serve God. The Lord Jesus Christ made the same point when he spoke about the Pharisees in his day, who had all sorts of man-made rituals, all sorts of man-made rules and regulations, but their hearts were far from God. Now, the false teachers today may not be into Jewish dietary laws, but they will command you with certain man-made commandments that don't deal with the defilement, the sin of the heart. And they deny the cross. And so legalism and actually license are not opposite ends of the spectrum with grace in the middle. They're actually flip sides of the same coin. Jesus Christ reproved the legalistic Pharisees when he said, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lawless in the heart, because God's grace flows to us through the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, it produces a changed life, but it first deals with the need of the heart. The heart of the problem, the Bible says, is the problem of the heart. So false teachers add works to salvation. They detract from the person and work of Jesus Christ. They promote legalism, not God's grace. And then Paul says to Titus, the false teachers are exposed by their sinful behaviors. Sometimes the veneer of morality cracks. The Pharisees looked beautiful on the outside, but inside, said Jesus, like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Paul describes the false teachers here in verse 10. Idle talkers and deceivers, he says. Like a dishonest salesman, can talk well, but their message was deceptive. These men were greedy, verse 11, exploiting people for money, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, defiled, unbelieving, abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The false teachers of our day are dishonest. They don't openly say they're atheists. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. 1 John puts it like this in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know God. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can identify a wolf in sheep's clothing by lifestyle, said Jesus. Now, Paul mentions two particular areas here. He first of all focuses on the sins of a culture. He quotes a Cretan poet, Epimenides. Paul speaks of him as someone who was recognized by the Cretans as a prophet. And you can imagine the impact of Paul's letter when it was read out, when he writes in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. If you could imagine me standing up this morning and saying, the English are all liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and I'm telling you, that's the truth. If you're English, you might be a little offended. But Paul is writing to Cretan people to say to them, look, there are sins of a culture. And he's saying that here's a culture, and if you're a Christian in that culture, you have a different citizenship. Your citizenship now is in heaven. Your people are the people of the Christian church. So though as a Cretan you may dearly love Crete and your Cretan family and your Cretan friends, your primary loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And you're not just fitting in with the culture around you anymore. So Paul is warning the Cretan believers about their culture and that there is in their culture a propensity towards certain sins. What trends would Paul warn us about in our culture? Well, there is certainly also in our culture the sin of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We are living in a narcissistic culture. Well, all the emphasis is on self, self-esteem, self-will. Do what you want. I've often been told, don't talk about sin so much, because that will damage people's self-esteem. Why was the Messiah given the name Jesus? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now that's countercultural in our day, because being non-judgmental is the supreme virtue. The only sin is to say something is sinful. But Paul is saying, we must beware of this danger of just absorbing and going along with the culture. He's saying that false teaching in the church, which just fits the culture, must be silenced and dealt with. There are many cultural sins that we must be aware of. Sins of the West are materialism, an overemphasis on leisure and sport, binge drinking, gambling addiction. We're all prone to swim in a cultural stream. And one way to counter that, reading the Bible, reading godly authors from the past, people who were not swimming in our cultural stream, often they expose the errors of our day. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, Paul says. Because the other thing he's speaking about is not just this danger of fitting in with the culture, but the particular issue of tolerance. In other words, we must be tolerant of anything. Believe what you like, live as you like. God will accept you, whatever you believe, however you live. Now, believers need to know there is such a thing as religious error. You don't correct error unless you lead people to the truth of the Bible. The faith points to the fact there is a well-defined body of truth. We must know it. And we must turn other people to it when they've been turned away from it. Christopher Columbus apparently was stranded in Jamaica and he needed supplies. And Columbus knew that a lunar eclipse was to occur. So he told a leader in Jamaica, "Unless you give me supplies, God will punish you and the moon will lose its light." And when the eclipse happened, Columbus got the supplies he needed. But then, a couple of hundred years later, an Englishman tried the same trick on a leader in Sudan. "If you do not follow my orders, vengeance will fall on you and the moon will lose its light." The Sudanese leader said, "If you are referring to the lunar eclipse, that doesn't happen until the day after tomorrow." You see, he knew the truth, and the truth protected him. Paul's words here were very practical to these believers in Crete, but they're very practical for us too. We live in an immoral culture. There's a great temptation here in London to just go along with the culture, keep one foot in the kingdom of God, but put our other foot in the world and in the culture of the world. Let's just live like the culture around us and a little bit like Christians. Paul is saying, live like a real Christian. If you're a real Christian, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. You've been cleansed from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, live that out. Live it out fully. Live it out in every part of life. Live it out in every part of your life. And live it out by the word of God. So the church in the UK has much in common with the first century church in Crete. We live in a culture where people these days often can't be trusted to give a straight, honest answer. We live in a society of wild beasts who slaughter babies, the unborn, and then claim to be their victim. We live in a society like Crete, where there are those who are lazy and have no desire to go out and earn a living. And we live in a society where many churches are infiltrated by false teaching, which leads people astray. Where the gospel is replaced by self-righteous virtue signaling. And the work of Jesus Christ and who he is and his work on the cross, that's de-emphasized, and woke arbitrary standards that change with the wind are being followed. The church desperately needs preachers and Christians who will take a stand on the word of God, who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And for those then who have authority in the reliability of God's word and its message for our world today. God's truth is unchanged and unchanging. These words of Titus awaken us. These words to Titus awaken us to have confidence in the reliability and authority of the word of God. And as we do that, what we find is that every page of the Bible leads us to the same person again and again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your faith in him alone for your acceptance before God? Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this great message of the Bible. Jesus Christ alone, the Savior of sinners, the one who cleanses us from our sins by his shed blood, the one who holds us fast when we put our trust in him, promises never to leave, never to forsake his people. Keep us trusting in him.